the presence of my enemies.
No, this is somebody else.
I need to hallelujah. Louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Hope. life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. So good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me.
Praise the Lord. So let's go ahead and start with prayer. If someone wants to pray about any of the needs, you can just raise your hand, or I'm trying to find my message here. They can't see it. So hang on a second. Today's message. I haven't set it up yet. So the first prayer request that we have, or that I've put down, is healing for Cameron and Joseph. And Vicki, just want to take a, are you there? Yeah, you want to take just a moment and just say what happened to Joseph on Friday. You don't have to get into all the details, but just.
And what's going on with Cameron.
And then we can pray for them so that everybody knows.
As much as I know of it, he was on a ladder.
Uh-huh.
With the grinder.
With the grinder?
Yeah. And I guess he slipped and the grinder hit his arm. But I don't know for sure. That's what I'm getting into.
Okay.
I do know about all of his stitches, and it was pretty bad. And
okay.
It's all good.
He had to have 59 of them.
What's that?
He had to have 59 stitches, most of them internal.
Oh, my goodness.
59?
Yeah, that's a...
He took video. He said he took video of what your arm does when you move your fingers on the inside.
Oh, don't want to see that.
Yeah, don't want to see it.
No, and the blessing for this was is that the surgeon who took care of his arm the last time he did this was the same surgeon that was on call and took care of his arm this time.
Oh, wow.
That's amazing.
We're definitely going to be praying.
And there was a nurse on site, the client that he was doing the... His boss and the client were there, and the client happened to be a nurse.
Oh, praise the Lord. That was wonderful.
Okay, well, let's go ahead, and I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father, we just lift Joseph and Cameron, Lord, before your throne of grace, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you took care of him, Lord, after this accident. You had the doctor there that would be skilled to do the surgery. But Lord, we pray for a speedy recovery. We pray, Lord, for full usage. We pray for no long-term damage, Lord, and that through this, what the enemy has meant for evil, Lord, you will work for good in Joseph's life. We pray for continued healing, restoration for Cameron, for just the safety for her and the baby, Lord. We just pray that your hand of protection and grace would rest upon this family.
Thanks, God.
We just ask this now in Jesus' mighty name.
I would like to say, I don't know if Hope is still here, but her stepdad, Bill, had surgery.
Oh,
and he came through the surgery. They didn't have a good prognosis, but he came through it.
Okay. Well,
is he then now going to be on a ventilator for the rest of his life? Is that still?
What was that?
Is he going to be on a ventilator now for the rest of his life? Is that still the prognosis?
I'm not hearing what she said.
No, I don't know the details, but I heard he's doing better.
Okay.
Yeah, he's doing better. He's even doing better with the coronavirus. He's been doing better, but he fell in the nursing home and broke his femur and had to have surgery. And the surgeon said, called them and said, he may not make it off the ventilator, but we have to do this surgery.
Oh,
because it was not one they could wait for, but he came through it.
Okay.
God answered prayer and he came through it. So I guess he's at the hospital recuperating from both.
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
So do you want to go ahead and pray for Ruth, because she's really, really distraught not being able to see him.
Father, we just lift Ruth and Bill to you right now, God. Father, we thank you for your hand of mercy that held Bill through the surgery, God. And Father, we just pray as he continues on, God, that you would just minister to his very heart, to his very needs, Lord. Father, we just pray, God, that through this he recognizes you, he sees the truth for himself, God, that he recognizes that you are his Savior. You're the one, Lord, that has kept him through all of this. We pray for continued healing from this coronavirus for Bill. We just pray, Lord God, your will for his very life. Father, we want to speak encouragement over Ruth. There's no distance in the spirit, God.
That's
and
right.
As we speak life right now,
right.
We pray life over Ruth. We pray that her heart would be encouraged, Jesus, that her very thoughts would be your thoughts. She would have the mind of Christ through this, being able to speak life over her husband, even from a distance. Father, you are no respecter of persons. You've done it for one. You can do it for more. And we just thank you, God, because you have Ruth and Bill in the very palm of your hand. In Jesus' name.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Does anyone want to pray for just our country, the leadership, what we're going through, and that the Lord's will and his glory be revealed? Anybody want to? Herman, go for it.
Heavenly Father, we just raise our country to you, Father God. You put us here, Father God. You created the world, everything that's in it for us, Father God. We pray that this pandemic issue passes us through, Father God. This was not from you. This was earthly made, Lord. And not just that, we pray for our economy to come back, Father God, for jobs to be restored, lives to be restored, schools reopen, the whole world, Lord, to be functioning for you, Father God. Let your grace and your love reign over this entire earth, Father. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's great. Okay, praise the Lord. So I've got a happy Mother's Day to every mother here, and I've got a little tribute video. So just hang on here a second. I'll find it.
The same players.
Amen. Yes, we want to just say thank you to all the mothers that have joined us today and any ones that are listening to the audio. We just want to bless you on this day. If it's not Mother's Day when you're listening, just realize that you are valued by your family. And even if you're not valued by the ones that you loved and cared for, know that the Father appreciates your love and your concern for your children and the heart that he's given you for them. So, Lord, we just bless every mother right now. Father, we just ask that you would just enrich them, Lord, with your presence. And, Lord, just continue to guide and lead them, Lord, into who you have destined and called them to be. Give them the strength and the wisdom, the knowledge, and everything they need to be the mother that you have entrusted them with children, Lord, and given them, Lord, a household to watch over and care for and to hold in their heart, Lord. Just give them everything that they need, all the tools, every capability they need, Lord, to successfully navigate this life, Lord, as a mother. Bless them now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and get into the message. If someone wants to share something during it, just unmute yourself. And here's our prayer needs. And we're going to talk about, we're in John 14 today, and we're going to talk about many rooms. And are you... ready? We're going
to John 14, 1 through 7 in the English Standard Version.
Mm-hmm.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?
So he says here, let not your hearts be troubled. And boy, what a message for us in this day that we live in, when it appears that every day in the news and in the reports and, you know, maybe even from personal friends and stuff that we know, I know we have We have members that have been, you know, affected with this virus, but also with the consequences of the economic stuff of this virus. And so Jesus is telling his disciples here not to let their hearts be troubled. We go back into 13. That's when he's telling them that he's going to be leaving them and that they can't follow him. And then he goes on to say that even Peter's going to betray him. And so he's telling them now, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. He's trying to tell them that even in this difficult time that you're about to walk through, believe in God and believe also in me. And then he speaks this mysterious verse. I've read it many times. I've tried to study it out. I mean, I've gone as extensively as I could to figure out what the word "there many rooms" means. And I've got, you know, some personal beliefs. And then I think there's just some very obvious things that it means. And so we're going to kind of look at that a little bit today and then a few verses after that. But he's saying, in my father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? In other words, I wouldn't be telling you this unless this was really true. I'm not messing with you. There's going to be a place for you that I am the one preparing.
For your benefit.
For your benefit. Mm-hmm. And interestingly enough, I think in many ways we just put this off into the future, that the Father's house and the many rooms and Jesus preparing a place for us is potentially in the by and by, and that right now we have God with us, and some of us even believe we have God in us, and that he's, you know, that we in some go even further is that we have union with God somehow, some way we're connected with him through a divine connection spiritually, and that, you know, we live and move and have our being in him. But I think also there's a place that Christ has prepared for us, and that when he went to the cross and when he died and when he was resurrected, that he that place was available for us. It says that now that the veil that was his flesh that was torn, we now have access in the very Holy of Holies into the throne room of God. And so that's part of that place that we have prepared for us, that we don't have to wait until we leave this life to start enjoying what Jesus has prepared for us, because he did quite a bit just in his death, burial, resurrection, and returning to the Father. I think I'm going to go ahead and see if anybody has anything, because that was quite a bit. Anybody have anything there? Amen. No amens. Okay. Praise the Lord. Good morning, Tanya. Happy Mother's Day. Okay. I'm going to continue sharing.
There we go. I was able to unmute it.
Oh, yeah. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you so much. We David is lovingly working on yard projects for me. And we lost track of time. That's my Mother's Day present. I said, please plant all the plants and clean the greenhouse.
He's a good man.
Yes. Sorry for interrupting.
Oh, no worries.
Okay.
Okay, so let's look at a few different verses or a few different translations of this verse. Kind of a lot of people are familiar with this. New King James Version says,
in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you.
Anytime I see that many mansions, I think, I have a mansion, something like that. So, you know, we always tend to take the idea of, you know, spiritual things, and we want to try to make it so that our natural mind can get around it. So we come up with this idea of mansions. And unfortunately, then it comes up with the idea, well, if I have a mansion, maybe my mansion is better than your mansion. And so it gets, you know, and that's not the way that God works. Everyone is equal at the foot of the cross. And I believe God's graces and what he has for us will be fitting for each and every one of us. There will not be lack, and we'll be going, oh, well, you know, I want what they have. There's not going to be that, because we will have what we need to be fulfilled. And so in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. The Complete Jewish Bible says this:
in my Father's house are many places to live. If there weren't, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you.
I love this, because this is really kind of, it's in my Father's house. Now, what is the Father's house? You know, that's, some people are saying, well, you know, is it a specific house again? No, but it's the kingdom of heaven. It's all that the Father is, and all that is there for us. And there's many places to live. And isn't it interesting that in the Acts 16 or 17, I can't remember, when Paul's speaking to the Athens, he's telling them that you live and you move and have your being in God. And so I think part of what Jesus prepares for us is the revelation that we are not just here alone. We're not just here isolated in some kind of earthly existence, separated from God, but that we literally have a place to live. And then when we leave this earth, it will become even more apparent what that place is to live. Here's another translation I really like.
Amplified: in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you.
So many dwelling places, places to have our habitation. And I'm here to tell you right now, not in the future, you have your habitation in God. You have a place in God now. It is possible that when Jesus told his disciples this, he was talking about what he was going to do when he went to the cross, and that he was preparing a place for them who felt separated in God, where they would have their dwelling in the Father. Could be just that. It also can have connotations, of course, of what it means after this life. The OANT, if anyone wants to know, that's the original Aramaic New Testament. Aramaic language was the language that was spun off of the Hebrew language. It was kind of a muddled language, but this is what it says in the Aramaic about that translated into English.
There are many lodgings in my Father's house, and if not, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you.
This is an interesting one, because this gets very close to what I finally found after looking everywhere at the usage of this Greek word. It wasn't used hardly at all in the Bible. I think it's only twice. And the other time that was used, I think, for like house, and it was like almost like the Father's tabernacle, I think, living in us. But the word lodgings is a great explanation, because what I found about this word is that it meant a place that was a temporary dwelling, much like a place where you would go to lodge and stay for a certain amount of time. And then when you think about this, right now we're in kind of a temporary state in our lodging with God, because it's in just the spiritual. But soon it will be face-to-face. Someday it will be face-to-face. And so I really lean on that Jesus was talking about something that we experience now, that we have a lodging in God. We have a place in God. Another word could be, there are many hotel rooms, because that was actually used like for a hotel room, or for like even a bed and breakfast, that Greek word was used. So let's see. Oops, sorry. Went ahead here. Y'all still there? Hey, it's so hard not seeing your faces. I am so used to.
Can you guys see us?
We can't see you. Yeah, you see us when we're sharing, right? Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, there's a tiny little box of you down at the bottom on mine.
Oh, good. Okay. And Jesse is all over the place. Okay, let's go and share.
Are we okay?
Yeah, I think we're good. Yeah.
What happened?
Oh, nothing.
Oh, okay. Nothing happened. That's awesome. Nothing happened.
Okay, let's keep going here. So Jesus then says to them, verse 3 and 4.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going.
So Jesus is saying, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Now, again, this is where you lean more towards in the future. where you lean towards, this is going to be something that we're going to receive when Jesus receives us into glory. But isn't it true, though, that Jesus has taken us to himself when we receive him? That we come to him, all of us who are weary and heavy laden, and he finds us and he takes us and he gives us his rest. And that where he is, we are with him now. We're seated in Christ in heavenly places, it says. So in the Spirit, we have already attained all of this. We're still waiting for the fulfillment of this, of the, I guess you could say, the existence experience, where we exist totally in that. It's not just a spiritual or a transcendent type of experience. Yeah. Yeah, I see you're like...
Yeah, my wheels are turning just in the fact that we can benefit
mm-hmm.
from that now.
We do benefit from that, right. Absolutely. We benefit from the fact that we're not just subject to everything that life delivers us, because in Christ, we have overcome the world, because he's overcome the world, and we're in Christ. And so even though the world, in its passing away state, and because of its passing away state, because of its groaning state, lots of things are in turmoil. You know, the sun is in its most quietest time that it's been for over possibly 400 years. Mm-hmm. You know, the seasons are all getting, you know, out of whack, partly because of that. You know, plagues are running rampant, earthquakes, all these things. There's a groaning. But the thing is that in Christ, we've overcome all that.
Right.
And then he goes on to say, and you know the way where I'm going. And leave it up to Thomas, says.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
So Thomas, you know, the one who, you know, had to see and had to touch Jesus at his resurrection is the, you know, the very, very inquisitive one. And he's, you know, being bold, and he's saying to him, Jesus, we don't know the way. How can we know the way? Because we don't even know where you're going. We don't even know what you're going to do. I mean, keep in mind that at this point, they are probably thinking, is he going to go to another location, because it's getting really, really dicey here in Jerusalem? Is he now about mm-hmm. ready to start his ministry, you know, over with the Samaritans or whatever? That, you know, I don't think they were grasping the fact that they were at the point where they only had a few more hours with him in the flesh, that he was at the end of his life, and that they were about to be on their own. I don't think they were grasping that. But Jesus tells them, yeah, you do know the way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So he's the way, he is the doorway, he is the truth, he is the reality, he is the real reason why we even exist, and he is the existence, he is the life. That word life is Zoe, it means to exist, to have life, to have the existence of life. And he is all of that. It says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. I mean, Jesus was everything that we need. She wants to see you. Jesus was and is everything that we need for our existence here. And we can't even get to the Father except through him. So if anyone is experiencing the presence of God or the love of God or the reality of God in their life, it's only through Christ. It's no other way.
What I love about Thomas is Thomas says the things we all wish that we could say, or ask the questions that we all wish we could ask, or feel the way that we feel. He's the disciple that doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He's going to find out the truth of the matter. And the truth of the matter is, he has questions, but don't we all? And he's the one that, as time goes on for me, he's starting to be one of my favorites, because he's so true. He is so
real
about it all. And you know what? That's what God's calling us to, is realness. And if what he's calling us to is to say, if we don't understand, God, hey, I'm not getting this. Can you dumb it down for me? That's sometimes the way that I want to say it. And what I love about Thomas is he doesn't care that there are, you know, 11 others in the room that may show him up or that may make him feel dumb or that may want, how many of us have been with people that we just want to quiet them up because, you know, they just ask way too many questions? Yeah. But that's what God wants us to see, to hear, and to know. And if Thomas is showing all of that, he is seeing, he's hearing, but he really wants to know. What does that mean? You know, I don't understand. And there's no reason for us to feel bad about that at all. I question things all the time. And as we get more and more in the depth of Jesus, more and more in the depth of this relationship, I think there's going to be more questions. And I don't think there's anything wrong with questioning. I remember my grandma on my dad's side, she said, you know, it's a sin to wish that God would do something for you, or it's a sin to question God. And I've learned lately, I don't feel sinful when I'm asking the Lord, can you help me with this? Because I really don't understand. I don't understand how this is working. And what's wonderful about that is that that's why he wants us to get together, to encourage one another, to sharpen iron against iron. That's what it's all about. And that's what Thomas is doing. He's wanting to be sharper. He's wanting to know more and not to just be thinking in his human mind, but he wants to get to the part where he can be thinking in the supernatural. That's why he's questioning in the beginning.
Yeah. And interestingly enough, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm questioning God about this, but you're really not questioning God. What you're questioning is your understanding of the way that God works. Because God is God. And so, I mean, he just is. And so, yeah, we can question, but normally what we're ending up questioning is, and we think it's towards God, but it's really, what was my belief system that now God has failed me? Mm-hmm. Because I must have something in me that realizes that God is something that he's not. Because now I'm questioning it, the being that is all light. And there's no darkness. There's no error. There's no shadow of turning. There's all good in him. There's all love. And so to be questioning that must be questioning the center of my belief system in him. So if you ever come to a place where you're questioning God, realize you're not really questioning God. You're going to question, what is my belief system in God? It might help you take the monkey off of God's back and realize that maybe I haven't seen through the eyes that I need to see God through. Keep in mind. Oh, go ahead, Myla.
Well, just, you know, fear of the Lord is obviously the beginning of wisdom because that's what we're told in Proverbs. But I've learned that curiosity is the, like, not only is fear of the Lord the beginning, but once you have the fear of the Lord, the next thing is curiosity. Because if you don't ask questions, you'll never learn anything. Right. So it's like, what I mean, like, you don't ever feel stupid for asking questions because all you're doing is gaining wisdom. And, you know, like, Jesus encourages questions because he is the rabbi. He is the teacher. Exactly. He was coming called teacher. You know what I mean? Like, if we're not students of Jesus, like, who are we students of? Like, let's ask all the questions.
Amen. That's good.
Vicki?
Yeah. And to go off what Milo was saying, how do we form relationships with people? We ask questions when we get to know each other. And yeah. So asking questions invites God. When we ask him these questions, it invites him to speak with us. And to teach us, we're inviting him that way with the questions. And I know I grew up being told, don't question God, never question, it happens. You know, ours is not to wonder why. And it's not till I started attending our church that I learned that it was okay to ask questions, you know, that it's okay because, and then started realizing that in order to learn who my husband was when we got together, I had to ask him questions.
Right.
So that's how we build our relationship with the Lord as well, by asking him questions and inviting him.
Right.
Amen.
More revelation is the is the reward for your question asking, because as you ask questions, it may make the window be this much more open than it was before, or the door this much more open than it was before. So I believe revelation is the result of our questioning, which revelation is what Jesus is all about. He wants to be revealed in us. He wants to be revealed in our lives. He wants to be revealed who he truly is.
Amen. And for me, I've had lots of questions over the years. I don't know how many answers I truly have had. But what I have come to understand is that in my questioning him, a new understanding of who he is as far as how he feels about me and thinks about me and the world and mankind. I don't know if I've, you know, other than that God is love and God is, you know, all powerful, all knowing, all those things. I mean, obviously those are truths that, you know, that are almost self-evident in just his existence. But the ones where it's about, you know, all of the attributes that are kind of, you know, there's different schools, like this is the way that we believe, or this is the way that we believe, or this is the way that I believe, you know, those things have become less almost like important. And really what has become important to me, or at least of highest value, is just knowing him and knowing him in the fullness of who he is and the fullness of who he is in me. That discovery has been the greatest, I guess, answer to my questions. Okay, a couple more verses. Here we go. Oops, hang on, there we go.
7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
So here we have Jesus saying, you know, if you had known me, which obviously they had known him in the experience of being with him for 3 years as Jesus the rabbi, as Jesus the miracle worker, as Jesus, some of them even believed at times, you know, the Messiah. Had they truly known who he was, is what he's saying. If you'd really known my true identity, then you would have known the Father. Or now you do know the Father, and you have seen him. So now he's saying very blatantly, openly, and this is one of the scriptures that you need to use when you have somebody that says that, well, Jesus and the Father are separate. Jesus was a separate creation of God, and that Jesus was designed, you know, for the salvation of mankind, but he's not God. No, you have Jesus, you know, not just saying I am, but you have him saying, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And we'll see in the next week that we do this. But from now on, he's saying, you do know him and you have seen him. And so Philip is saying, well, where is he? Show us this Father. Show us the Father, and it's going to be good enough for us. If you can just do that, if you could show us the Father, and Jesus saying, "I'm the Father," I'm He, you know, and they're not quite grasping it, and I don't think we quite get it, to be truthful. I don't think, even though we can say yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, we don't understand that. We get it from a, you know, maybe from some simple illustrations that we heard, an ice cube, a water, you know, gas vapor, or we think of it, you know, from, you know, the skin of an apple, the meat of an apple, the seeds of an apple. I mean, there's little tiny illustrations that we have to maybe get an idea of what the three in one are. But we truly don't understand that. We don't understand how God can be spirit, how God can be son, and God can be father, man, and they all have individual distinct identities, not just you know, attributes. They have distinct identities, and yet they're totally intertwined, and, you know, to the place where God was in Christ, the Father was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself at the cross. So They were all involved in the crucifixion. They all felt the crucifixion. They all experienced crucifixion because they couldn't be separated.
I'm just thinking, you know, because I always use that terminology about, I want people to see Jesus in me so much that you can't tell where he ends and I begin, or where I end and he begins. Like, it's such a faded middle that we're just together. And I think that's a good analogy of what Mike is talking about, because if people can see Jesus in me and not see me in me, that's what I would rather them see. But sometimes, boy, that ugly, ugly person of me can rear its ugly head, and it totally makes Jesus go to the side. And I don't want there to be defining lines between him and me. I want people to look at me and know that when they look at me, I've been with Jesus. We were talking about that scripture in Acts 4, where it talks about the two disciples that they were unlearned men. They did not have any teaching. They did not have any of the Pharisaical belief system. They didn't have any of that stuff that was completely indulged in them. Yet people recognized from the very spirit of them that they have been with Jesus. That's what I want. That's how I want to be.
Amen. Exactly. Exactly. So hang on a moment here. I'm going to go ahead and show this just in case. Maybe one would like to give. There's the giving information. You can give online at onelifefamilyworship.org or olfw.net. Just click the donate button, or you can give by mail at One Life Family Worship, care of Mike and Gaylene Lindell at 1646 Cactus Loop, Richland, Washington, 99352. Well, praise the Lord. So you guys have a place in God, not in the future, but now. How many of you feel like you're part of that many rooms existence now? I mean, almost everyone. Can't see Tanya back there, but I bet she'd be an amen. Yeah, so I mean, if you think about it, in Christ, we're all connected. We're all in the body of Christ. And so it's like we all already are in that existence. And of course, if someone could tell us what it was like on the other side, they're going to say, this is nothing that you're living in comparison to what it will be like, because you can't even imagine, you can't even think, you can't even, you know, in any way, you know, come up with any kind of science fiction movie that would show really how good it is when we receive our true inheritance. Exactly. But let's not sell short what we have now. As I've said many times, there's many people in this world that are suffering from anxiety, loneliness, frustration, financial loss, so many things, and they don't have the existence that we have right now in the Father. And so to be thankful is an understatement. To be grateful is an understatement. We need to cherish what we have in God and realize that to have this peace that passes all understanding, that when everything else is a storm outside, we can feel a calm and a restfulness and an assurance. That's more than money can buy. Mm-hmm. Did you have something, Myla?
Yeah, I have a question. I think I know the answer, but I don't know if I know the answer.
Okay.
Okay, so since, you know, regarding the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
if Jesus is a human version, or like a man, God's physical body, let's say it that way. If Jesus is God's physical body, then Jesus would have been the one walking in the garden, because the garden was paradise.
Oh, you're saying in the garden of Adam and Eve in the cool of the day?
Well, in the Garden of Eden, when Jesus, because it said that God was walking in the garden.
Right, in the
it would have been a physical manifestation of the Father in that time, and then us being separated from Jesus, then he had to come back and essentially be the bridge to form the relationship back with the Father.
You're talking about a real deep theological question. I would say this. I would say, based on what I know of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they were all involved with the relationship with Adam and Eve. Now, how that manifested, I don't know. Was God in the Spirit Son or Spirit Word? Because the Son is the Word.
Right.
Word and Father, as we know them. Was he manifesting himself in a way that Adam and Eve could know the Godhead? I can't see God separating himself from his relationship with Adam and Eve. Because, see, Adam and Eve, you know, had to know all of God. And so how that works, I don't know. I do know this. I do know that what Adam and Eve had in the garden is a lesser experience than even what you and I have now, even though they walked with God in the cool of the day, because we now have him living in us. They were created by him. They had his breath in them, but to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of God in them, is something that we get to experience. And again, something to be grateful for and thankful. So I don't know if that answered your question. I don't think
that's actually a really interesting perspective, because I never would have thought that our relationship with God in a fallen world could be more intimate than Adam and Eve having a physical relationship with God. But the way that God had reconciled himself with all humanity when he went to the cross, that is a very interesting perspective, because if that was God's plan all along, was for us to have the choice to have the relationship, and that's why the fall had to happen, and he knew the fall was going to happen, it almost answers all the questions that I don't think I had answers to. So that perspective really was something new that I had never explored. So that was very helpful in answering a lot of
good. Anyone else have anything to add to that? I mean, yeah. Go ahead, Vicki. Or Tim.
Well, I sent you the question, but
I'll see the question. Okay, hang on.
You're nice.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm the wrong person.
The question was the man who Abraham entertained in his tent that said that Sarah would bear a child also God in human form? Because that's the way I always understood it, that God visited Abraham in his tent.
And that is how it's described, that God did visit him in his tent, and that experience was a face-to-face real experience. Again, mystery, full mystery right there. I mean, I believe that God communicates with us in any way that he can that we will relate to. That's why so many of us have different experiences with the way that God talks to us, because the way he talks to you is not the way he talks to me, and the way he talks to Gay is not the way he talks to me. I mean, if all of us shared exactly the way that we felt God, we would go like,
I don't feel that way.
You know, well, that's because he's created each of us individually with different characteristics of how to commune with him. And, you know, obviously we all have, you know, a kindredship with worship in some way, because worship and thankfulness and...
Because we were created from the beginning to be the ones that worshiped him.
Right. I mean, well, it's the doorway that God has created for us to, you know, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's something that's within us that we know that we connect with God that way. Anyone else? Roger, you have anything? Nope, okay.
Gina and Moses are at an outside service in Granger today, and they said, Happy Mother's Day to all our One Life family moms and blessings. So hopefully they'll be back with us next week. But they send their happiness and their good wishes to all the moms today. Hi, Sonic.
Got his helmet on.
Hi, Sonic. That's hi, Sonic.
Malachi. Is he Sonic today?
Yeah.
He's Sonic today.
Hi, Mila.
Hi, Mila.
Can you say hi?
Yeah, I have ears facing up.
You've got
ears facing up.
That looks really good.
The fight over the camera.
Well, you guys, we love you so much. We pray a blessing on you today.